One of the gifts that our God gives to us is the gift of prayer. Prayer made available to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We can now come boldly before the very throne of God himself and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So will you join me and let's go to our God in prayer. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we give thanks to you for the privilege it is to gather together and sing praises to your name. And we give thanks to you for Jesus. We give thanks to you for his life, for his death, for his glorious resurrection, that in Jesus we can come boldly before you and bring to you our cares, our burdens, all things that weigh on our hearts. And so we surrender our cares to you. And we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, Father, for the power of the resurrection, which assures us of life, and that you, God, are making all things new again. We give thanks to you, Father, that because of the resurrection, you hear our prayers and you answer them. Father, this week we expect all things continuing as they are, that Leanna Hawk will come home. That is the power of the resurrection, as you who raised Christ from the dead even give life to our mortal bodies. We give thanks to you, Father. Todd and Lisa Morgan and Todd's mom Carol still with us. That's the power of the resurrection, as you give life to our mortal bodies. And Father, even here we pray you would continue to sustain and strengthen Todd and his family, and especially his father. To give them comfort in your spirit, comfort in your grace. It is the resurrection that enables us to face all hard things, even death. And so we thank you that Christ has risen from the dead. We thank you, Father, for with Buddy Watson, with Mark Scranton, with Jim Geringer, we give thanks to you for new knees these last 2 weeks. Would you help them as they recover, as they heal? Would you give them patience? We give thanks to you, Father, for the resurrection which gives life to our marriages, to our families, in our schoolwork, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our hearts. We praise you, Father, because Christ has risen from the dead. And so, Holy Spirit, would you continue to shine the light of Jesus into our hearts as we now look to your word. Make your word effective to us and shine your light in our dark places, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of Jesus, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it'll also be here on the screen. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word at home too, or however you're watching, please stand with us for the reading of God's word. Just one more way that we show our unity together even when we're separated by distance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read for us from verse 1 through verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray and ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? It was early elementary school, third grade. I think I was standing in the school library, favorite time of the week, right? For a lot of little kids, the library day, we get to go and pick out new books to take home and read throughout the week and then bring them back and get new books. So here I am, I'm standing on the stool, reaching up at the shelf when a classmate comes along and whoosh, pants me. Pulled my shorts down in front of the entire class. This is more than 30 years ago, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was mortifying. I was so embarrassed. When was the last time you felt embarrassed? When was the last time you felt humiliated or did something embarrassing? Maybe a body function in public. A spill, a drop. Maybe you fell. Or maybe a story somebody told about you to somebody else that wasn't theirs to share. Or maybe you told a story and it started to spread. Or maybe it was a picture that circulated. When was the last time you felt embarrassed? And it's not just things that we do, right? Sometimes it's the stuff that other people do that make us feel embarrassed. Isn't it? Maybe you're in a nice restaurant and your kid's screaming and everybody's looking. Or your kids aren't acting like you want in a certain place. You feel embarrassed. You have that crazy uncle, that weird friend. She always does something when we're out in public, doesn't she? Or maybe you just got caught by these people you want to impress, and they caught you hanging out with people that they're not impressed with. When was the last time you felt embarrassed? The people in the church in Corinth, they felt embarrassed. They were embarrassed by the Apostle Paul. They were embarrassed by the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, the Corinthian city is full of new money, right? New money wants to show off their money. And so you have all these people there. They're patron of the arts, not because they love art so much, but because they want to see their names on the statue, their name in the bill, their name on the screen. Patrons of teachers, patrons of famous speakers. You get to let everyone know how important you are, how influential you are. Patrons of the games that take place in Corinth every other year. In Corinth, it was all about status, recognition, power, influence. The Apostle Paul, well, he was kind of an embarrassment, actually. Did you know, while the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, he worked on the side. Right? He worked a separate job while he was there preaching in Corinth. You see, he wouldn't take money from the church. He wouldn't take money from the Christians because he knew they would try to use it against him. He knew they would try to control the message of the gospel. So he worked on the side. He paid for all his own stuff. That was an embarrassment for the Corinthians. It made the Corinthians look bad because they couldn't even pay for their own preacher. The Apostle Paul himself, he's kind of embarrassing. I mean, he wasn't very good looking. He was kind of short. He was hunched over. He had this high, squeaky voice, and he was balding. He wasn't a very good preacher either. Oh, sure, he's a great writer. We love to study his writings, but he wasn't really an impressive preacher. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's poor. He's ugly. He's not a very good preacher, and they're embarrassed by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, to these folks who feel embarrassed by him. And he's writing to tell them, God's ways are not the world's ways. God's ways are not through riches and power and influencers. God's ways, no, they come through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the reason that the Apostle Paul is not very impressive to the world is because the cross is not very impressive to the world. But friends, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Because this is the way that God saves. This is the way that God heals the world. This is the way of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in this letter, he's calling the Corinthians to courage. He's calling them to embrace the cross because the cross is the only way of salvation. The cross is the only way to truly live. The cross is the only way of God himself. Embrace the cross, he says, and proclaim the cross. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the cross, he writes. Don't be embarrassed by the message of the cross. It's the power of God, the power to heal and save the world. And so this morning, Easter morning, this day in which we particularly celebrate Jesus Christ risen from the dead, it's the resurrection that affirms everything the Apostle Paul is saying. The resurrection of Jesus, it's God's affirmation, it's God's stamp of approval, it's God's validation of the cross. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that resurrection, it reveals God's power. It reveals God's character. It reveals God's power. It reveals God's glory. The resurrection calls us to this courage of the Apostle Paul, calls us to embrace the cross, the way of Jesus, and to proclaim that cross, the only way to true, lasting, fulfilling, eternal life. Embrace the cross, proclaim the cross, because the resurrection affirms the cross. Here in the resurrection of Jesus, God reveals his character, God reveals his power, and God reveals his glory. Begin this morning, God reveals his character. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this. It says, even if our gospel is veiled. So what is gospel? Well, gospel is this Greek word. The Apostle Paul originally writes in Greek. It's a Greek word that simply means good news. So what's the good news that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, it's this, that God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, he lives this perfect, sinless, faultless life. But he dies, an innocent. He dies on the cross, paying the penalty and the shame for our sins, our failures, our disobedience to God. This Jesus is then buried. And 3 days later, he rises again from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering darkness. That's the good news. And this, too, is the good news. All who put their trust, their hope in this Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, all who put their trust in this Jesus, they will live in the world made new and whole and right again when Jesus comes again. That's eternal life. And it comes only through Jesus. This is gospel. This is the gospel, and this gospel, it reveals the character of God. In this gospel, we see the very heart of God himself, because the gospel is God giving up himself for his people. You see, the gospel, it's rooted in self-sacrificing love. And so when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, that very first Easter morning, when Jesus rises from the dead, it's a testimony that this truly is God's way. You see, the resurrection, it validates Jesus' life and especially his death. The resurrection is an affirmation that this is how God works. This is how God saves. This is how God loves, by giving himself up for his people. Self-sacrificing love. That's the heart of God. That's the character of God. That's the gospel. The resurrection reveals the character of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more thing while we're looking at this word gospel. We're in verse 3. Skip down to verse 5. Verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he summarizes this gospel, this good news like this. Verse 5. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Now we need to remember, in the Roman world at the time that the Apostle Paul is writing, the people in the Roman Empire, they called Caesar Augustus, they called Caesar Lord, meaning God. You see, he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar, after his death, the Roman Senate declared Julius Caesar a god. So now this new Caesar, Augustus, the adopted son, he was, in the minds of the Romans, he was the son of God. Well, and therefore, a god himself. And this Caesar Augustus, he's the ruler of the world, right? He's the author of peace in the Roman Empire, the author of their salvation from all their enemies. And so Caesar is celebrated and worshipped as one of the gods. To call Caesar Lord means to worship Caesar, to honor him, to celebrate his divine authority, to give allegiance to Rome, which Caesar represents. The Apostle Paul, he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the supreme ruler. He says, Jesus is the author of true and lasting peace. Jesus is the one true and living God. And the resurrection of Jesus attests to the exaltation of Jesus as the only Lord. Here then is the call to courage, people of Jesus. The resurrection reveals God's character. It validates, it authenticates the cross of Jesus Christ as the only good news, the only gospel. Jesus is the only Lord, the one true God and ruler of the universe. The call to courage is the call to embrace that cross and to proclaim that cross. It's a call to loyalty. It's a call to allegiance. It's a call to worship Jesus Christ alone, to call him Lord, the only God and ruler of the universe. Embrace the cross, proclaim the cross, because the resurrection affirms the cross. And that's simply too much for some people. It's too hard, it's too weird, right? Nobody does this. Life just doesn't work that way, right? Salvation in the world, that comes through power, that comes through force, that comes through dominance, right? Show me power and I'll show you real salvation. That's what the world says. That's the offense of the cross, actually. This is where the Corinthians are getting tripped up here. So the Apostle Paul, he writes to remind them that the resurrection, it reveals God's character, and the resurrection, it reveals God's power, true power, God's power. And so we wonder, why don't more people follow Jesus? If Jesus really gives you the peace that you have in Jesus, if Jesus has brought life and joy that you have, if Jesus is the only real hope for the world, why don't more people follow Jesus? Why are so many people ignoring the gospel? Why are some people even hostile to the gospel, to Jesus, to his people? Actually, the Apostle Paul tells us here. Same thing, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, same verse. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, that is, even when folks out there don't get it, it's veiled to those who are perishing, he writes. It's veiled to those who don't have life in Jesus. It's veiled to those who live in darkness. It's veiled to those who won't be part of that world made new and whole and right again. Keep reading. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds. He keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why don't more folks believe? Why are some people hostile to Christianity? It's because Satan has blinded them, the Apostle Paul says. Satan has blinded them. Listen, friends, the enemy is real. Satan is real, and he hates Jesus. And he hates Jesus' people. He's real, and he loves to lie. He loves to steal. He loves to kill. He loves to destroy. And he blinds the hearts of people to keep them from seeing the truth of the good news about Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that he blinds folks, one of the ways that he deceives and steals and kills is through the promises and seductions of the world around us. You see, the world around us, they seek salvation through power, through wealth, through influence, right? If I can get just a little bit of advantage over somebody else, if I could get some insider information, if I can get more money, more followers, more power, more. The enemy deceives and steals and kills and blinds through the seduction of the ways of the world. And that was the struggle of even the church folks in Corinth. This Apostle Paul, he's poor, he's ugly, and he's not a very good preacher. When he comes into their church, he doesn't bring them fame. When he comes into their church, he doesn't bring them influence. He doesn't bring in the money, right? Get this. This happens. Christians at the church in Corinth, they write Paul a letter, and they say, can you send us some reference letters, please? Maybe some commendation from some bigger names, right? How about that Peter guy? He's kind of famous. Maybe he'd write a letter on your behalf, and then we could have some famous associations. I'm not making this up, folks. Name, brand, money, power, influence. These are the blindings of Satan, the way that he steals and kills and destroys, and they're a false power. because they don't really save. They can't heal. They don't give life. Only the gospel of Jesus saves. Only the gospel of Jesus heals. Only the gospel of Jesus gives life. In the resurrection of Jesus, it reveals this true life-giving power of God. Once again, friends, the resurrection, it affirms the cross of Jesus. It's a testimony from God that the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus Christ, they're part of God's plan. It's a testimony that the cross saves, heals, and gives life. It's a testimony that the cross is real divine power, the very power of God to give life. So we skip down to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For God said," he writes, "For God said, let light shine out of darkness." Here the Apostle Paul, he's referring to that creative power of God Almighty. Right in the beginning, when the world was dark and formless, in the beginning, before anything existed, God was. God existed. And God created. And he made all things simply by speaking them into existence. That's the power of God. Right? That's real power. The power to create, the power to give life, the power to call into being things that don't yet exist simply by mentioning their name. That's real power. And we keep reading. The Apostle Paul says, "This same God, he shines his light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's so much to see in that verse. For today, just notice this. That same God who created the heavens and the earth, the same God who formed the mountains, carved out the sea with his hands, the same God who hung the lights in the heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon, that same powerful God gives life to his people through the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Life comes through the cross. Life comes through death, the death of Jesus. Life comes through the proclamation of the message of the gospel. That's power. That's divine power. That's God's power. His own power to us through the cross of Jesus. So for us, I think we need to be more mindful of the temptations of Satan to trust in power, trust in strength, trust in wealth, trust in influence. When we don't like what's happening in our country, how do we respond? Right? Where do we run when we don't like what's happening in our country? Often, don't we cry out, "Caesar is Lord!" And we put our trust in a politician. We put our hope in a law, a party, a candidate. The Apostle Paul, he writes, he says, "Instead, cling to the weakness of the cross of Jesus, because self-sacrificing love is access to real transformative power." When your marriage is falling apart, when you're mad at your husband, your wife, when you're ticked off at your neighbor, your roommate, one of the things we do, we rush to control, to manage, or maybe we manipulate, we look to the ways of the world to grab a hold of the situation, pull ourselves up, fix everything on our own. Instead, the Apostle Paul says, cling to the weakness of the cross of Jesus, because self-sacrificing love is access to real power that changes lives. We're people of Jesus, people of the cross, resurrection people, people in whom the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Spirit lives in me and in us. And this power comes to us through sacrifice, through weakness, through the cross. That cross, it's the only hope for our world. It's the only hope for our marriage. It's the only hope for our family. It's the only hope for ourselves, because in the cross, God gives us life-giving power. Embrace the cross. Proclaim the cross, because the resurrection affirms the cross. And there in that cross, we find true glory, real glory, God's own glory. Resurrection affirms and reveals the glory of God. One of the TV shows that my family likes to watch is called The Neighborhood. And in a recent episode, Gemma, she loses her cell phone. And after the panic and the blaming between the husband and the wife and all that it costs, cell phones are really expensive, aren't they? And so she goes and ends up buying a new one. And here she is sitting on the couch with her neighbor and her friend Tina, and now they're admiring this new phone. It's got all the bells and whistles, right? It's got all the features. I mean, it even looks good up next to our ear. And so now Gemma, suddenly she's not so sad anymore about losing her old phone because the new one's so awesome. And it's right there that Tina turns to her and says, "You know what, Gemma? I try to lose my phone every time a new model comes out." We're like that, aren't we? We want the shiny, don't we? We want the new, we want the upgrade. Whether it's our cars, our technology, our phones, our kitchen gadgets, even our clothes. The Corinthians were no different. They want to sit in the best seats. They want to eat the best foods. They want early access, extra benefits. They want the glory. And it's why the cross is so offensive. The cross is so, it's so yesterday. It's so gory. It's gross. Right? All that blood and suffering, and it's not glorious at all. It's graphic. It's offensive. So the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "You're missing it, folks. Real glory comes through the cross and gospel of Jesus Christ." And so verse 6 again, God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and that light has shone in our hearts. This is certainly a reference to God creating the world. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Clearly a reference to God creating the world. But it might not actually be a quote from that creation account at the beginning of the Bible. Now, sure, the Bible begins with the story of God creating the world, speaking light into darkness, but actually I think this quote might come from one of the prophets, prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet says this, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah, he's using this language of creation, God speaking into the darkness, to talk about God's new creation. He's talking about that day at the end of time when God comes and heals the world and makes it whole and new and right again. He makes everything shiny again. But in Isaiah's day, the people had turned so far away from God, so blinded by Satan and his seductions that now God was letting them become exiles, prisoners in a foreign land, prisoners in Babylon. But even as he promises they're going to Babylon, he also promises to one day rescue them, to bring them home, to heal the world and make everything shiny new again. That's this language here of God's glory shining into the world. It's the light of a new day. It's the light of a new world. It's the light of one day God making everything whole and new and right again. And that light, it's the very light of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. It's the light of faith that comes from the Holy Spirit shining in our hearts so that we can see and know and believe in this Jesus. It's the light of Jesus who one day will come again and make everything shiny and new. That's the light of the glory of God. It's the only light that heals the world. And we get a glimpse of that light when Jesus Christ rises from the dead. That's the beginning of God making all things new. And it comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the call to courage. Embrace the cross. Proclaim the cross. Because the resurrection affirms the cross. Our world loves strength. It loves power. It loves wealth. It loves influence. It loves control. It loves manipulation and coercion. It loves the new, the shiny, the flashy, and despises the cross. The cross is ugly. It looks like weakness, and it smells like death. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the resurrection is a testimony to the character of God, a God who loves with self-sacrificing love. The resurrection is a testimony of the power of God, creating power, life-giving power. And this same resurrection is a testimony of the glory of God, the light of God shining into our hearts and shining into the world, a God who is making all things new. But only through the cross. Only through the cross of Jesus. Embrace the cross. Proclaim the cross. Because the resurrection affirms the cross. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we confess that sometimes the cross is embarrassing. When our family doesn't believe, when our friends don't believe, and we think that we'll be counted weird, treated weird, we talk about this instrument of torture that is the centerpiece of our faith. We want to be strong. We want to be powerful. We want to be wealthy. We want to be influential. We want glory. And yet you have loved us by hanging your own son on a cross to die and then raising him from the grave. Father, would you give us the courage to embrace more and more the cross and your way of suffering, crucifixion, and death, that we might know more and more the resurrection, the life, and the glory of Jesus himself. Would you do that even now as we now come to the table? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.